pray. Father, what we know not, we pray that you would teach us. What we are not, that you would make us. And that what we do not have, you would be gracious and grant to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning and for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to take us on a journey through the book of the prophet Habakkuk. Some of you know, I like the minor prophets, and they're sort of becoming my area of speciality. When I was a young teenager, one of my first sermon series I remember was one about major messages from the minor prophets. Each week they looked at one message of the minor prophets. Before this, the only thing I knew about these prophets was the order that they would appear in our Bible. And by memorising that order, it allowed me to win various lollies in various trivia questions. I suspect for most of us that the area of the minor prophets is the least explored of God's word. That's a pity, because they do have some wonderful things to teach us. So why Habakkuk? Well, for a book written more than 2,500 years ago, it deals with a lot of modern day problems. Many people are asking today what we might call personal and historical questions, which, when you boil them down, they revolve around individuals' involvement in history. So at a personal level, people ask such questions as, who am I? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? At a historical level, such questions might be, well, what's the meaning of history? What is God's involvement in history? Why is there evil in history? Why doesn't God do something about wickedness? How can I believe in a loving and personal God when bad things happen to me? Well, the prophet Habakkuk asks these questions too. He asks, is God really in charge of history? And if he is, why do things happen as they do? Which makes Habakkuk relevant today as the day it was first written. I mean, if anything, the recent events surrounding the death of Charlie Kirk, they've only really intensified these questions. If more people studied the scrolls of the prophet Habakkuk than social media, they'd actually find some real and fulfilling answers. So who is Habakkuk anyway? Well, normally you find the clues of the identity of these prophets in the opening verses of the book. Habakkuk 1:1 reads the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, or the prophecy that Habakkuk received. It's not really helpful in identifying the prophet. So we don't know anything about him, except he's a prophet, and prophets spoke the word of God to people. So it means it's a message. It's not about Habakkuk. It's actually a message about God. Now, it's likely that Habakkuk, he was actually what we call a temple musician prophet, and he was also a contemporary of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. Now, in order to understand some of his message, it's helpful to understand some of the background to this. So you may remember that after King Solomon, the kingdom was split in two, and 10 tribes to the north, they went off and they formed the nation of Israel, and they had a succession of bad kings. The Bible describes them as bad because they did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Not one of them was good. All of them were bad. And eventually, in 721, the Assyrians came and they wiped Israel off the map. Now, in the south, two tribes in the south, they formed the nation of Judah, and they fared much better. They had some really good kings. There was King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Uzziah, King Hezekiah. After King Hezekiah in 697 BC, King Manasseh came to the throne, and he was the worst king of the lot. This is what 2 Kings 21:16. Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh reigned for 52 years. 52 years of evil, wickedness filled the country. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. He shed that much blood that it was poured out like water around the city. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted medium and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger, as 2 Kings 21:6 tells us. Well, anyway, eventually his son Amon succeeded him as king, and he only lasted 2 years. He was dethroned after his officials conspired against him. They assassinated him in his palace, of all places. And they made Josiah king. He was 8 when he came to the throne. And somehow, by God's grace, he not only survived, he actually thrived. He rebuilt the temple. He found the book of the Lord. He reinstated the Passover. He led the people in the ways of the Lord. Neither before him nor after Josiah was a king like him who turned to the Lord as much as he did, with all his heart and soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses, says the writer of Kings. Now, unfortunately, while Josiah brought reform, it was reform outward, but not inward. People's hearts were unmoved. And so from 609 to 587 BC, Judah was ruled by 4 kings in short reigns who did evil and led the people in evil. And eventually God had enough and sent the Babylonian army, who came and destroyed Judah, including Jerusalem, in 587 BC. But it's this period from 609 to 587 that Habakkuk is ministering. It's a world of evil, a world of wickedness, a godless nation who are drifting further and further away from God, despite all those good things, despite the reforms that occurred during King Josiah. Habakkuk is feeling this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, the word there is probably better translated burden. Habakkuk's looking and he feels this weight of what he sees. It's a burden to him. And he's been looking for a while. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? I cry out violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate this wrong? Destruction and violence before me, strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed, justice never prevails. Wicked hem in the righteous, justice is perverted. How long, O Lord?" That's what the scriptures constantly cry out. Psalms cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long do I have to put up with this? With this evil and wickedness? How long, O Lord? Are you going to let violence and bloodshed rule? O Lord, are you really in control?" This has been weighing heavily on Habakkuk. He turns to God. He pours out his frustration. And to Habakkuk, God seems to be having a holiday. Habakkuk's calling. God doesn't seem to be listening. God's not hearing, and therefore he's not saving. And so to Habakkuk, the world in which he lives, it requires God's intervention, but no movement from heaven can be found. To Habakkuk, God was not answering and therefore doing nothing. That said, the sins of the people had reached their limit, the Bible tells us, under King Manasseh. God knew of this. He's aware of the problem. But right now was not the time for God to act. But he will, as we'll see in a moment. Now, there's an important lesson here about prayer. God wants us to pray. He delights to hear our prayers. He promises to answer our prayers. Maybe yes, maybe no, maybe wait. But he will always answer according to his will. This is what Apostle John wrote. He said, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him." That's the big part of prayer, isn't it? It's actually aligning our wills with God's will. What we think is needed is often not what God is thinking or desires. When we constantly cry out like Habakkuk did and get nowhere, maybe we need to look at ourselves rather than God. But that doesn't make it easy for poor old Habakkuk, though. In verse 3, he states he has to look at this injustice and wrong all the time. Welcome to our world, Habakkuk. You know, look at the news, look at the TV feeds on your phone. It's before you. There are shows on TV dedicated to exposing these sorts of things, exposing the violence and the conflict and the corruption. There's too many people in our society who are wreaking havoc on our infrastructures in society and our relationships and our communities. The judicial system is clogged with case after case in our world as well as in Judah. Habakkuk says the judicial system is not working. There is no justice. The wicked are never brought to justice. The guilty are never brought before the judge for sentencing. And even when they do, says Habakkuk, justice is perverted by those administering it. Judges are taking money for a bribe. They make rulings to suit their political ideology. One day example might be something like a corporation. They've been found guilty of defrauding their employees of wages. Their penalty is a fine. Very small proportion compared to their annual profit. No punishment for the executives who knew about this. The workers receive nothing of what they're owed. Justice perverted. If that is the case, then why bother having laws at all? If law is paralysed, says Habakkuk, something's radically wrong. God had given his law to his people for their good and for his glory and honour, so his people would live differently than the other nations. But the goodness has been sucked away because people ignore the law and the and there were no consequences for non-obedience, even though the law prescribed the consequences. At least this situation of those who do right being crowded out by those who do wrong. Is this not a picture of the world that we live in? And so you can understand Habakkuk's question, because his questions are our questions. Why don't you do something, God? Why don't you stop it? And when we ask those questions, they penetrate a bit deeper. Maybe God doesn't do something because he doesn't have the power to do it. Maybe God could stop it, but he doesn't actually care enough to do it. Or maybe God is just immoral and there is no answer to evil in our world. God's just simply not active. And so we go down the path and we doubt the character of God. Habakkuk needs some reassurance. He needs some answers, and God gives him one in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, says God. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Habakkuk's been putting the tough questions to God, and God simply responds by answering. Habakkuk begins with this domestic issue. God responds with an international issue. Look outside Judah to the nations. Habakkuk says, look at this, God. And God says, well, look at that, Habakkuk. And God even uses the same verbs that Habakkuk uses. Habakkuk says to God, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you watch wrong? And God says, look at the nations and watch. God effectively says to Habakkuk, are you going to believe the unbelievable? So what's God's plan? Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the earth and seize dwelling places not their own. God was going to raise up a nation in the form of the Babylonians to inflict punishment on Judah for their wickedness. The wicked people of Judah are about to be punished in the form of an invasion from the Babylonians who would come and flatten the city, plunder it, and take the people into exile as captives because of their sinfulness, wickedness, and disobedience. Now the Babylonians, they were a scary lot. They're a nation described as ruthless and impetuous in verse 6. They're a feared and dreaded people, verse 7. They're a law unto themselves, verse 7. They promote their own honour, verse 7. They have significant artillery and are highly skilled, verse 8 and 9. They deride kings and scoff at rulers, verse 10. No defence is strong enough for them, verse 10. And in verse 11, they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. And the Babylonians, they were guilty men. But it wasn't going to stop God using them as instruments of punishment for his purposes. God knew they were wicked. God knew they worshipped themselves, that their own strength was their God. God knew about all that, but that was his plan. God was answering Habakkuk's prayer, but it wasn't the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. It was a total surprise and shock. God was going to deal with this problem of wickedness and violence in Judah by bringing a nation more wicked and more violent than Judah. Now, of course, that raises a question, doesn't it? How can God do this? How can God deal with evil using a greater evil? I mean, imagine God comes along and says, you know, I'm going to deal with evil in our world, and I'm going to raise up North Korea and Iran to be the supreme power in the world. You know, we'd be just as perplexed as Habakkuk would be. So if you're asking that question this morning, you're in good company, because Habakkuk asked God this exact question in the next part of chapter 2. But you'll have to come back after a few days for the answer. But But even before we get to chapter 2 and the answer to this question, let me conclude with four lessons on what we see from this passage. The first lesson is that history, regardless of how it seems to us, is under God's control and will always be under God's control. And we see that in God's answer to Habakkuk. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told it. The great I Am says that I am creating history because I am in control of history. God started the historical process and he's going to end it. The Babylonians thought that they had brought themselves into being this grand superpower of the day, but that's not so. God was the one who did that because he's the Lord of history. Nations rise, nations fall, all nations are under God's control, and we should never forget that. Number two, history follows a divine plan. The events of history are not accidental. They may appear to us as accidental, but they're not because they follow a divine plan. There's a purpose in history. The events of the 21st century are deliberate and intentional acts of God, just like those in the 20th and the 19th century. Now, in men's Bible study, we've been doing a series called Four Ideas Which Changed the World. It's a series based on four Reformation theologians and four big ideas. So we've looked at Martin Luther, who championed the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We looked at John Calvin, about grace alone. We looked at William Tyndale, about scripture alone, and how his work enabled people to have a Bible in their own language. And then we looked at Thomas Cranmer and Christ alone, who pushed back hard against the abuses of Christ in the Mass by the Catholic Church. Now, what's interesting is there's often a political context that overlaps with the theological context. These guys had to overcome persecution and hatred, politicians wanting to diminish their work in a real-life historical setting. And yet God worked his divine plan to bring reformation and a return to the gospel. God was able to work through the corrupt agencies of the Roman Church and the various political dynasties to accomplish his plans, doctrines which are still being faithfully taught today right around the world. God did it in Habakkuk's day, he did it during the 16th century, and he's still doing it today. Thirdly, history follows a divine timetable. God says, I'm going to do something in your days. That is, not before or after, but precisely when God wants it to happen. And we see God make this point stronger in chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits the appointed time, it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. Everything happens at the God-ordained appointed time. Not a second before, not a second after. Which means we need to pray for patience as we wait for God's timing. And fourthly, history is bound up with the divine kingdom. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. The Old Testament mentions many other nations, and their relevance is only the fact that they bear witness upon the Christian church. What really matters is God's kingdom. That being true, we don't have to stumble when we see surprising things happen in our world. Instead, we need to ask the question, what's the relevance of this event to the kingdom of God? At an individual level, if right now something strange is happening to you, don't complain. Ask, what is God teaching me through this? What is it I need to learn or be corrected on? When we understand this concept and we look at the events of our time with this lens, we're actually just following the advice of Jesus, who gave this advice to his disciples in Matthew 24. He said, watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The history books tell us that there were about 8 years between when Habakkuk spoke and the Babylonian army came. But have a close look again at verse 5. God says, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you will not believe even if you were told it. The key word there is the word you. Or as the Americans say, ye are. So God was giving Habakkuk a message, not just to him, to repeat, but to a wider audience. And 700 years later, that was expounded by Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue in Antioch. So in Acts 13, we read this. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And then, here it is. Look, you scoffers, wonders and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if someone told you. Who would have believed that God would send his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to die for the sins of the world and then be resurrected from the dead? I mean, even Hollywood couldn't come up with something like that. It's astonishing and it's amazing. And yet it's the event in entire history of the human race that outlines God's divine purposes. God's plan to overcome evil was to allow a greater evil. Evil done to his Son, so that in his death on a cross, he would beat the enemies of sin and death and enable people to have forgiveness and a new life. It also means that God's purpose is reconciled relationships with his creation. You know, without sorting out that relationship first, earthly peace and security, they're just a facade. And that's why the gospel, reconciling people to himself through Jesus, it's the ultimate answer to a world bent on violence and bloodshed. So this morning, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, if you've never accepted him, you can do it today simply by coming to him and trusting him. But if you have come to Jesus and you're struggling with this concept of evil and wickedness and corruption and dishonesty and violence and criminal behaviour in our world, look to Jesus. Look to him, the perfect sacrifice for sin. Look to him who carried out God's divine plan. Look to him, the defeater of evil, our advocate and our victor. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see it, we're confronted with evil and violence and wickedness in our world. But Lord, we look to Jesus. We look to him who is the solution. We look to him who died and rose again, is seated at your right hand and will come again in glory and deal with this problem. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have answers to the problem of evil and wickedness, that we have true hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you'd help us to cling to that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.